So, this morning we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at a famous passage, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We looked at this passage about a year ago when we went through Galatians. I guess maybe it was more than a year ago. But today, of course, we're going to be looking at it and trying to connect it in what we've been seeing about the Holy Spirit through the series. So this is Galatians 5, picking up from verse 16 and stopping at verse 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become... I said we were going to stop at 25. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, just kind of stepping back, you know, always whenever you take a well-known passage, you have to think about the larger passage around it, right? These passages that get pasted on Facebook, you know, just one verse with a beautiful sunset in the background. And we used to do the same thing, just not on Facebook. You know, you'd buy your book of 199 God's promises, right? And it's just verse after verse that are just pulled out of their contexts. And a verse can be true and can have incredible meaning and blessing pulled out of its context. But if we want to be careful about what they're actually saying, you've got to keep them in context. So when Paul brings up the fruit of the Spirit here, it's in the context of he's saying there are these two ways. Okay, he's contrasting, right? Very, very clear if you look at the whole passage that we've read. He's contrasting what it is to follow the flesh, just the natural desires that we find arising in ourselves, or what it looks like to follow the Spirit. That there are basically these two ways of living, and one looks like this, and the other looks like this. Okay. Now, it's always interesting to keep in mind not only what an author of Scripture says outright, but also what assumptions he's making. And here, Paul's making the very, very interesting assumption that we have a freedom to choose. Right, the passage is very clearly calling us to not choose this and to choose this, to refuse one thing and choose the other thing. And that assumes that we, in fact, do have that freedom to choose. But at the same time that Paul assumes that we have this freedom to choose, it's a very limited freedom. The fact that we are free to choose does not mean that we're some sort of independent free will, the way that we think of independence nowadays, that we can do what we want, that we have this freedom to choose from all of these options. Okay, and the freedom that Paul's speaking about here, the choice that we legitimately have and make is limited in two very important ways. First of all, Paul is writing to believers. Paul is writing to people who have been born again and have received the Holy Spirit. He is writing to people who are in Christ. He's writing to people who in Christ have crucified the old nature, have put off the old man, and are no longer slaves to sin the way that rest of the humanity is. Okay? Paul is very, very clear, the rest of Scripture is very, very clear, that outside of Christ, people are slaves to sin. That doesn't mean that they don't have any freedom of choice. They do. There's a lot of freedom to choose, are you going to sin this way or are you going to sin that way? There are a lot of different ways that people can live in sin. But the choice that Paul's talking about here of choosing to either follow the leading of the flesh or to follow the leading of the Spirit is not a choice that those outside of Christ can make. Those outside of Christ cannot follow the Spirit because they are dead to God, dead in sin, slaves to sin. So first of all, the freedom that Paul is speaking about here is limited in that it is only those who are in Christ, who have been born again and have actually received the Holy Spirit. But then the second thing is when we speak about a freedom to choose or when we speak about free will, we can really kind of blow it bigger than what Paul's talking about. And the freedom of choice that Paul is talking about is really only a choice of who you're going to follow. That in either case, you're still following. In either case, you're still obeying. And really, when you look at human life, all of us follow something. Basically, everything we do in one way or another is a response to something. Ultimately, it's either an internal or external impulse that we choose to obey or not obey. There is no person who's kind of the master of their own situation, charting their own path. At every step, we're choosing to respond to some sort of circumstance. Again, whether it's an internal thing or an external thing. And so the freedom that Paul's speaking about is you are a follower, you obey something, but because you're indwelt by the Spirit, you can choose what you're going to obey. You can choose what you're going to follow. We are all followers. But the choice is that we can follow, we can obey, we can respond to the impulses, the leading of our own nature, our own human nature, in which case our life will look like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and so on. Now, that doesn't mean that every single one of those is gonna be like all over your life all over the place. Paul's just giving a description here. This is what life is going to be like. Or we can choose to not respond to the impulses, the leading of our own fleshly nature. We can choose, because we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I hope people are remembering the second sermon of this whole series where we talked about the Holy Spirit being poured out specifically to empower God's people to obey God's leading. Something that in the Old Testament, God's people were unable to do. That's exactly what Paul is speaking about here, that we've received the Holy Spirit in order to be empowered to obey. And when we do, this is what our lives look like. So these well-known nine words here, some of them pretty much are English words, more or less accurately convey the idea behind the Greek words. Some of them, there's a fairly important difference that we need to make. So I'll just kind of run through them quickly and highlight some of those differences. The first one, love. Nowadays, most of these English words speak about feelings. And most of the original words don't speak about feelings. They speak about choices and about actions. Okay? Love here is not a passionate feeling. It involves feelings, but it's not itself a feeling, and certainly not a feeling of any kind of passion, whether that's romantic or otherwise. It is a genuine interest and affection. It does involve feeling, a genuine interest and affection for another that transcends self-interest. It is specifically a genuine interest in the other person for their sake. It's an affection for the other person in which you yourself don't play a part, which is really kind of the important difference between it and more of like romantic love. Romantic love is all about you and me. And this love is really exclusively about the other person. It's a care for them and for their good. The second one, joy. Usually when preachers talk about joy, there's this real strong emphasis. Joy is not simply happiness. But I've found it, if it's not happiness, what is it? And I think we need to be honest that no, joy is like happiness. It is a type of happiness. And I think what biblical joy is, but we know that it's not simply being happy, right? And I think that joy is a happiness or a contentment, but that it's deeper than just simply the mood. Your external kind of superficial mood can go up and down. You can be happy or maybe not so happy. But that the joy, the baseline, I'm not terribly up right now, but I know that life is good. And I know that my life is good. And I'm content, and I don't want it any other way. If this is what God's doing with me, then I'm okay with this. Matter of fact, I'm happy with this. Although I'm not really happy right now. Okay? And I think that's really what joy is. It is that deeper, more baseline contentment that life is good. The next one, peace. We've talked about peace recently, and every time it comes up, you know, I emphasize that peace is wholeness. It's rightness. It's when everything inside you is well-adjusted to everything else, and everything in you is well-adjusted to all of your surroundings. It's internal and external when things are the way they ought to be. The next one, patience. This is one that that I think we need to be a little bit more specific with. This is one of the ones where the Greek word here differs more significantly from the English word. You may have noticed that in the, if you're an NIV reader, you probably haven't noticed. If you're an old King James reader, you've noticed that there are these two different terms, patience and long-suffering. Okay? In the NIV, that distinction gets muddy. But in Greek, there are these two very different words, and they mean different things, although we think of them both as patience. The word here is long-suffering. What the King James would say is patience is endurance under the difficult things of life. The opposite of, and this is where what really helps me to keep these two straight, is thinking about their opposites. The opposite of patience, which is not the word here, is despair. When the circumstances of life are so difficult, when things are so bad that you just want to give up. Patience is the opposite of that. It's the endurance, it's the fortitude, the stamina, to continue on. That word is never used of God. God doesn't deal with circumstances the way that we do. The word that's translated in the King James long-suffering, which is the word incidentally here, the opposite of it is anger. Okay? And long-suffering is restraint of anger or wrath under provocation. Okay? Patience has to deal with circumstances of life. We don't like what's going on around us. Long-suffering has to do with our interaction with other people. That they treat us wrong, that they provoke, and instead of giving them their due, we're patient. Long-suffering. Okay? So long-suffering, the opposite is wrath or anger. And long-suffering is a restraint under provocation. That word is used of God all the time. God doesn't deal with unfortunate circumstances in life. He does restrain his anger under provocation. And so here, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul is speaking about, this what life looks like when you respond to the Spirit instead of respond to the flesh, is patience or long-suffering, right? It is that restraint in the face of provocation. The next one, kindness. Again, this is a great example of where our modern English word speaks all about feelings, and the original Greek word speaks about things that you do. Okay? We think of kindness, it's that nice, right? It's that person who's just nice to people, right? We think kindness, doormat, you know, that kind of thing, right? But the original, the Greek word speaks about being helpful or beneficial, okay? Kindness is something that you do for someone. The person who is kind isn't the person who smiles and holds the door for you. The person who's kind, although, well, that's helpful, that's an act, right? The person who's kind is the person that they run into somebody and that person goes away from them better off. Kindness is an act. It's a thing that you do that leaves somebody in a better place than when you found them. Helpful or beneficial. The next one, goodness. Goodness here has a much more narrower meaning than when we just think of goodness. Goodness is about as vague a word as we could come up with. And the more vague a word, the less meaning it has. You know, what does it mean here? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Right? A better word would be generosity. The Greek word here is specifically an interest in others that gives. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is generosity. The next one, faithfulness. In some translations, it says faith. The Greek word can mean either faith or faithfulness. Here, it's definitely faithfulness that's in mind. Faithfulness here is not faith, but it's steadfastness. It's keeping to what you said. It's integrity, where your acts match what you say, where what you do matches what you say. The next one, gentleness. Is really humility. And the heart of the idea of the Greek word is it's not being impressed with yourself. Okay? It's a realistic understanding of who you are. Okay? And that really is related to being a gentle person. When you don't have false ideas of yourself and your own importance, it frees you to be humble in a good way, right? Gentle. And then, of course, self-control. And this is restraint. This is the ability to not respond to things that well up inside of you. We all the time, have various impulses. And the ability to recognize an impulse, make a decision about it, and either choose to respond to it or not respond to it is self-control. And of course here it's being presented as a fruit of the Spirit. Now there are a lot of people out there who are not in Christ who appear to have a lot of self-control. But in fact, they are slaves to certain types of impulses. Me, myself, before my conversion, I was a great example of that. I looked like a person who had tremendous self-control. But in fact, I had an image of myself that puffed myself up in pride that I was this type of a person. And yeah, I had a lot of control over the impulses that didn't line up with my own puffed up image of myself. And that looked like self-control. When in fact, I was actually a slave to the impulses that did line up with that puffed up image of myself. So there's a lot out there that looks like self-control that in fact is not. And the fruit of the Spirit is an actual empowerment, an actual supernatural ability that others do not have to recognize the impulses that arise within our own hearts, to judge them in the light of God's word, and to choose to obey them or to not obey them. And it turns out, well, that's exactly what Paul's talking about in this whole passage. That we have the freedom by the Spirit to choose what we will follow, which impulses we will respond to. Now, when we looked at this passage back when we did Galatians, you might remember, or it might sound familiar when I say it, that I said that we could read this list as a litmus test. We could read this list as kind of a checklist. Oh, how am I doing here? How am I doing here? Well, I'll give myself a 60. Oh, this is probably about an 85. This, 20. Or we can read it as a motivational poster, right? You can look at it as a picture of life that draws us and attracts us. Okay? And that's really how it's functioning. We're not supposed to take this list and grade ourselves and say, okay, am I walking to this in the Spirit or not? This Paul is showing us. He wants us to make a choice, and to motivate us to make that choice, he says, look at this. Look at what life could look like. Because if you take a step back and you kind of free yourself of yourself and you get your nose out of your belly button and you stop all the self-analysis and you just look at this picture of what Paul is saying life could be like, a life led by the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is a beautiful life. That's a life that anybody would want. That's a life, you run into somebody living that kind of life, you're going to want to be around them. You're going to want to be like them. This is a beautiful, beautiful life. This is the life that the Lord Jesus led. This is a life led by the Spirit. This is a life as God intended it. This right here, this is a description of what God envisioned human life was going to be like. When God says that He wants us to have life more abundant and free, this is the life that He wants us to have. This is a beautiful life. This is the way life is supposed to be. Now, that's a very intentional phrase, and hopefully it's bringing back the first sermon from this whole series. You may remember in the first series, we looked at the Holy Spirit as the agent of creation, and we saw that basically all throughout all of history, what the Spirit is doing is creation. And that now, at the end of time, the Holy Spirit has been poured out to continue the work of creation, to bring creation to completion, to finish the work of creation that was begun. And so, that's what this is a picture of. Just like in Isaiah, we have these incredible pictures of nature being restored to what God wanted it to be. We have a picture of what the Spirit's recreation looks like in the world. Here, we have a picture of what the Spirit's recreation looks like in an individual human life. This description of the fruit of the Spirit is a local, personal realization of what the Spirit is up to universally. The fruit of the Spirit is a picture of what the restoration of God's original intent looks like in the individual human life. And just like the recreation of the world, the Holy Spirit bringing forth fruit in our lives is a process already currently underway, but still a process. Now that is, I think, a very, very important distinction, because I think that sometimes, especially when you just take this phrase and you this couple of verses and you pull the fruit of the Spirit out of context and you put them on a Facebook picture with a picture of a little baby cooing or something, or a baby goats, that's it. When we pull it out of context, it's easy to imagine that the imagery is of an apple tree all full grown with all these apples hanging off it. And that once you've been given the Spirit, you're full, the Spirit is just there and the fruit's there and all you need to do is walk up and pluck it when you need it. Right? How many people, being familiar with the passage of the fruit of the Spirit, will be in a situation and say, Lord, give me patience. Where's my joy? Lord, give me joy. Right? As though we can just walk up to the fruit and just pluck it. Okay? But that's not the way it is. The larger passage shows us that Paul is speaking about a process, a way of life that you choose moment by moment by moment, and by continually making this choice, your life becomes more and more like the life that he pictures. The bringing out of the fruit of the Spirit is a process. And as much as we choose to follow the Spirit, in that measure, the fruit develops in our lives. This is not something that you simply receive the Spirit and suddenly all the fruit is there. This is what your life will look like as you continually, progressively train yourself, allow yourself to be trained in choosing to follow the Spirit. So Paul, again, is intending, like everywhere in Scripture, that this picture of the Spirit-filled life, full of this enjoyable fruit that really makes life wonderful, is to both encourage us and challenge us. In this picture of a Spirit-filled life, there is both hope and warning or admonition. The encouragement is that our choices matter. As we refuse the prompting of the sinful nature, and that has to be a choice, it does not happen automatically. And in that moment, it's not like the world turns upside down and the sun comes out. But the choice does matter, because as we refuse the prompting of the sinful nature and choose instead to respond to the initiative of the Holy Spirit, as we choose to participate in what He wants, our lives really do progressively change. And they look more and more like something that is really, really wonderful. Wonderful to live, and wonderful for other people to be around. But at the same time, there's a real challenge here, and a real warning, an admonition, like I said, that if we don't choose it, it doesn't happen. Our choices matter. If we respond to things willy-nilly, if one moment we're responsive to this and another moment we're responsive to this, if what we choose to follow is helter-skelter, we're following the Spirit. Whoop, and then something else. And then we're following the Spirit. And then, whoop, something else. And then we're following the Spirit. And then something else. You know, we never get to the back of the church. If we respond to things in this haphazard manner, depending on our mood, depending on what we had for breakfast, depending on what our wife said to us, depending on what happened to work, depending on the weather, depending on you name it, sometimes walking in the flesh, sometimes walking in the Spirit, how can we expect our lives to actually get somewhere? How can we expect that God's just going to overrule all of that and say, well, now, never mind. Have it anyway. Here it is. Yeah, he is going to do that eventually. You know, when he comes, we will be transformed. But in the meantime, your experience of life depends on the choices you make. Now, that doesn't mean that it's some sort of works thing. It isn't, because simply the fact that you can make a choice, the fact that you can sense what the Holy Spirit is leading, the fact that you're free to choose to respond to the Holy Spirit, to participate, to cooperate with Him, all of that is by grace anyway. But unless we actually choose to refuse one impulse and choose another, unless we actually choose to follow the Spirit and not the flesh, we do not experience the growth of the fruit. We do not experience the transformation of our lives. We do not experience the recreation Yes, the world someday is going to be recreated, but God right now is already recreating human lives. The recreation that's going to fill the earth with the knowledge of God is right now already happening within the church. The church is the down payment for the recreation of the world. And yet, if the church does not choose to follow the Spirit, if individual believers do not choose to follow the Spirit, choosing to put to death the human, the sinful desires, the human sinful nature that was co-crucified with Christ, if we do not make that choice, which is participation with the Holy Spirit, which is cooperation with God, actively participating in what He is doing, we do not experience the blessings of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us, Lord, Your own life. And Lord, it is to our great, great shame that very frequently we choose the same old life that got us nowhere. Lord, we have been through it 1,000 times. We have experienced the bitter aftertaste of sin. Lord, we have taken that fruit many times and seen that it is not at all what it presents itself to be. And also, Lord, we've seen over and over again that when we choose to obey You, no matter how bad it looks sometimes, that it brings a peaceful fruit of righteousness. It brings beauty to our lives. It's deeply satisfying, and it puts us where we want to be. And yet, Father, still we struggle. Even with just, Lord, some of us have many years of experience, good and bad, and yet still we struggle in that moment of impulse, Lord, to turn away from the old man and embrace the new man. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your help. And Lord, I almost hesitate to ask for more help, seeing all the help that we have already. But Lord, we ask You that You would help us to understand that our choices do matter. And we ask that You would help us and lead us, strengthen us, encourage us in choosing to follow Your Spirit, that we ourselves would experience the recreation, that we ourselves would experience the beauty and the goodness and the rightness of eternal life now. Lord, in that by that we would then be those types of people, be those vessels through whom You can show others that life walking with You is fundamentally different and that it is beautiful and that it is wonderful. Heavenly Father, for the glory of Your name and for our own good, we ask You to be with us, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, amen.